first week of the Clinton presidency, we all know, has been marked by some controversy. And when I walked into the cafe one morning this week for coffee, those gathered around the table said to me, "Well, you're a West Point graduate. What do you think of the commander-in-chief now?" And I said to them, "Well, I think there's going to be a lot of fellows who are going to be asking for their pensions in the armed forces now. And I'm afraid that's the case." The next day, as we sat at coffee, the superintendent of schools in our community related to us the procedures that the school is now having to go through to handle body fluids in school. If a fellow has a nosebleed at a basketball game, I don't know how many basketball games I went to this week. I didn't count them up, but it was almost every night. And I know that one night, as I sat behind the bench, a fellow came off the floor and he was bleeding profusely. Thousands of dollars are now having to be spent to handle that kind of situation in our schools. As we talked around at the coffee table that morning, I said to one of the fellows, "You know, there is a solution to all of this." And his response was, "I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but could it be the moral answer?" I said, "You've got it. The moral solution." And that's it, isn't it? And that's what God wants. God wants His people, especially, to live holy lives. Holiness. And that's one of the answers to the difficulties in our society today. And our text leads us to that very thing. Verses 7 through 10 in Hebrews chapter 12. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, as we respected, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for his good, for our good, that we may share his holiness." There's the answer. And that's the direction God is leading you and me. And how is it that God produces this holiness in us? Well, here's my thesis for this morning. God produces holiness in His children through training, education, and discipline. That's how God does it. Last week, when we looked into Hebrews chapter 12, we learned, or we should have learned at any rate, that God does bring various trials into our lives. And the interesting thing here is that you endure trials in order to train. I want you to look at verse 7 here. Verse 7 says, "For it is for discipline that you endure." I had to struggle with that text a little bit. It is for discipline that you endure. Really, I think what it means is simply this: that if you don't endure in your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no discipline, there is no training, there is no growth. It is for discipline that you endure. The reason for endurance, at least in part, in the Christian life is so that we will have some training in this Christian life of ours. And that's terribly important. It's interesting that this whole section of Hebrews has to do with the subject of endurance. Turn back to chapter 10 and verse 32, for example. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering." There's the theme, endurance. Verse 36 in chapter 10. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Without that endurance, The promises are not received, the writer to the Hebrews says. And the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 is the display of individuals who exemplified an enduring faith. That's the whole point of chapter 11. It's not just a list of heroes of faith, but it's to show us individuals who actually did endure in faith in this life. And again, that's why chapter 12 comes along in the very first verse and says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance." See, there's the theme. And here in the 12th chapter, we are reminded of the opposite of endurance: becoming weary. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." That's the thing. That we are to remember Jesus Christ. We are to remember the reason for the trials that come to us, given to us by God. That is to train us, discipline us, and educate us. We remember those things so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. See, verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure." And friends, if you're not willing to endure, to be patient in the Christian life and actually take advantage of the situations that come your way as vehicles of training, if you're not willing to do that, there's not going to be any growth in your life as a Christian. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews puts it more dramatically. He says that illegitimate children don't suffer the training. They're not willing to go through the discipline. Look at this text again. Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now here's a profound truth that really needs to come home to each one of us. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is drawing a comparison between children of the flesh and children of the Spirit. You remember the Old Testament story, don't you, about Abraham? And how Abraham and Sarah received this wonderful promise that Abraham's children would number more than the stars of heaven and the grains of sand that were on the seashore. And there were times when Abraham and Sarah were thinking to themselves, "I'm an old man here. And this lady's an old lady. We're past the time of having children." And so Sarah says to Abraham, "You know what you need to do? Take this handmaid of mine, Hagar. You know, if we ever expect to have any children, it's going to be through someone like this. Take this handmaid of mine and have a child by her." And Abraham did that. And the child's son was Ishmael. And Paul reminds us in Galatians that this child was a child of the flesh. And we know that. easy for us to understand. But then sometime later, Abraham and Sarah do have a child. God gives them a son, Isaac. A child of promise. A child born as a result of the promise of God. It's like that for us. You know, there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are children of the flesh. Children of the flesh. What do I mean by that? They've been told, it's up to you. Solely up to you. You make your decision. That's it. You know what Jesus says? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And He says of people who genuinely come to Jesus Christ that they're not born of the will of man. That they're not born of the will of the flesh. That they're not born of blood, but they're born of God. There are children of the flesh, and there are children of the Spirit. You know what these children of the flesh are? They're illegitimate children. Yes, they make an outward profession of Jesus Christ, but they're not born again. They're illegitimate children. And you know what happens to children like that? When the hard times come along and the Christian profession needs to be maintained, they back off because they don't have root within themselves, Jesus says. When the pressures of this life come, they fall away. Oh yes, they're in the midst of the body of Jesus Christ and they enjoy. They enjoy the things of the Spirit of God within the church. They enjoy those things. But then when the hard times come, they fall away. Keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at Hebrews chapter 6. I think this is the connection. Hebrews 6, verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Here are people who enjoy the things of heaven in the midst of the body of Jesus Christ and then walk away from it. When the trial comes and they're not in there saying, as James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials come upon you." They're scratching their head and they're saying, "Hey, you got to be crazy. Count it all joy when the trial comes. This is ridiculous. I'm out of here." And they depart. What a thing it is. And you know what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here? Look at verses 7 and 8 again. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate children and not sons." Whew. That's heavy. But it's the Word of God, folks. And I think we need to take it seriously. Because the other side of the coin is this. Spiritual children train. They're in their training in the Christian life because they know that at the end of that training comes eternal life in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews gives us another comparison in verse 9. He says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Every one of us in this room, I think, in the end, respects or did respect our earthly fathers. Isn't that right? Or at least there was some fear in our hearts with regards to disobedience. I remember a time when I was, it had to be the second or third grade. And we lived in Cleveland, Ohio, on East 130th Street. And up the street from us was a man. He to me at that time, he was an older fellow. He's probably younger than I am right now. But at any rate, I used to go up to this house where this fellow lived, and one of my best friends would come there too, and we'd tinker with our bicycles and take those bicycles apart and put them back together again, and we had all sorts of fun with this fellow. And this fellow had a boat. Cleveland, Ohio, you know, is right on Lake Erie. And this fellow had a boat. And he said to us one day, "How about you boys going with us on the boat?" Oh, man, I want to do that. I was ready for that. And so I went home and I asked my dad. "No, can't go." And so I went, and this fellow says, "Well, are you going to go with us on the boat?" And I said, "Yes, I'm going." "Is it all right with your parents?" "Yes, it is." And I lied to him, big time. And I knew that when I got back home, boy, I was going to get it. And I did. I don't remember how long I was grounded, but it was for a while. And there was that fear in my heart because I knew that when I went home and my folks asked me where I'd been and they couldn't find me, I knew very well they knew where I was. And I respected them. And I respected them in the midst of that discipline. You know what the writer to the Hebrews asks? Look at verse 9 again. "Therefore, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" There's that question. The Father of spirits is the one who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we're born again people, we know that we have hope. We know that that future in heaven is real. And we know that each step of this life, whether good or seemingly bad to us, is another step closer to that eternal bliss and glory. And we know that the Apostle Paul has told us that it is through much tribulation that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we're willing, if we're born again people, to go through the training. You know, it's amazing to me. I already said that I went to several basketball games this week, and I don't know a lot about basketball, but I do know this about basketball, that you've got to work. You've got to train. That there has to be discipline on that team, and if somebody talks back to the coach, they're on the bench. They've got to train. You've got to be in shape. And I know this about basketball, too, that it's technical, that there are a lot of very technical aspects to the game. I don't know them all by a far stretch of the imagination. But to play well, you've got to know them. And you've got to study. You've got to train. And it's like that in the Christian life. A lot of people think they're going to advance in the Christian life by ignoring some of the technicalities of the book. Not going to happen. You've got to study the book. Paul says, study to show yourself approved of God. It takes work. It takes discipline. It has to come that way. And that's what the apostle here is telling us. And what does it all lead to? Verse 10 tells us. The comparison is continued. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All of this training and discipline leads the children of God to holiness. That's the outcome. Yeah, human disciplines for our good. In the end, we can say that that's the case. Spiritual discipline, dear friends, is for our ultimate good. Unless we are willing to work at it, we are not going to be a set-aside, holy people. Keep your finger again there in Hebrews chapter 12 and turn your Bibles just a few pages to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Look at the exhortation beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The people of God are to be a separated, set aside, holy people. I keep going back to examples concerning my days at West Point. And this one comes out of what is called Beast Barracks. That's the first 3 months. And I guess they call it Beast Barracks because for those who enter that training, it's beastly. At any rate, one of the amazing things that takes place there is that here come these guys the first day. And I remember going in there that first day, and you know, you go to the barber shop first and get all of that hair cut off. And some of these guys are in the barber chair weeping because, you know, all his hair now is laying on the floor. And they take your clothes away from you and they put you in a uniform. Some of these guys, I remember this very well, some of these fellows would come, and there's gals there now, come, you know, and they'd have golf clubs over their shoulders and, you know, brand new typewriter in their hand, and they're standing out there, and the upperclassman is saying, drop that bag, mister. And you're thinking to yourself, this is a brand new electric typewriter that I just bought. Drop that bag, mister. Drop those golf clubs, mister. Golf clubs all over the place. 4 hours later, when I was there, 900 men marched out onto the parade field, and they looked like a different people. With 4 hours of training, they looked like a different people. They marched out there to take the oath that they were supposed to take. It's a similar thing with the people of God. The people of God in this world are to be looked at as a different people, a people holy, devoted to the King. And it's their lifestyle that makes the difference. Verse 10 again. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines for us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Oh, dear friends, You know, this kind of excites me. It really does. Because what God is doing with us as His people is He's educating us, He's training us, He's putting us through a disciplined life so that we may be that holy people for Him. That's what the Bible text this morning tells us. And that's what the little thesis built on this text has to say. God, you see, produces holiness in His children through discipline, training, and education. I think it's too bad that in our society today, very much is geared to undermine biblical holiness. Modern sex education undermines biblical holiness. Much of the counseling that goes on today undermines biblical holiness. The hedonistic worldview, the view that pleasure is the great end of life, undermines, counters biblical holiness. What is God leading you to? What is God leading me to? Holiness, friends. Holiness. And the question I have for you this morning is very simple. Are you taking advantage of the work of God to become holy as God desires? Let's pray together. Father, this is something I need. And I pray that You'd be pleased to work in me a desire to take seriously Your discipline as my Heavenly Father, understanding that it leads me to holiness. And I pray, Father, that You'd be pleased to forgive me where I have rebelled against that discipline. Forgive me of that. Work in me a desire to submit to it. Because, oh God, I do want, and I trust that each one of us in this auditorium this morning does want, in the end, were it to be known by ourselves and by others that we are Your children, Your sons. Bless us to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.